The title of my message this evening in Acts chapter 1 is In One Accord. Acts chapter 1, One Accord. I'll finish up this first chapter this evening. But let me start reading in verse 12. It's after though they saw the Lord Jesus going up to glory, and they told him, said, you know, he's going to come back like he went. So they returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And that when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Esodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we're going to try to finish this first chapter this evening, but these disciples had been interested, you know, and our Lord telling them what to do. He'd been with them off and on for 40 days, had made many appearances to them. And they were interested when he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. At this time, you know, they were interested in a fleshly, earthly kingdom on this earth, with Christ being the king and them being the rulers. But I noticed this, that after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, they never ever mentioned or thought of a temporal kingdom again. No. Never did. They began to preach a kingdom as a spiritual kingdom with a king over that spiritual kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then it says here in verse 12, it said they returned to Jerusalem. This is where Christ was crucified. These were Galileans. These men were Galileans. They're not originally from Jerusalem. You know, when they went back fishing, they went back to the Sea of Tiberias when our Lord appeared to them one time. But there was a 10-day waiting period when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. There was a 10-day waiting period here. Our Lord had ascended back to glory. And he had appeared after 40 days, many infallible proofs. So there's a 10-day waiting period here. 10 days to Pentecost. They're going to stay in Jerusalem for 10 days. And they had a waiting period. And the Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. It's the 50th day after the Passover. It's a feast of first fruits. That's when they brought in the harvest and the first fruits of the harvest. And they offered them. And it was the Feast of Weeks. And here they were. They were returning to Jerusalem. They got a 10-day waiting period. Now waiting is one of the hardest things that we must do. Waiting is something no one enjoys doing. No matter what you're waiting on, where you're waiting at, and who you're waiting on, it's hard to wait. But especially in matters of spiritual things, it's hard to wait. You see, we want things, we just have this old nature, you know. We want things done and we want them done now. We want them done yesterday if we could have had them done. That's just the nature, and that's why religion is so popular, and why they, as quick as somebody comes in, they put them to work. They put them to work. Somebody comes in, calls yourself a preacher, they turn them right over in the pulpit. They won't wait. The scripture says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Waiting is the hardest thing for us. We want the things done. We want to be reckoned with things done now. But God says, wait. You wait there in Jerusalem. You test what he told them. They says, you tarry in Jerusalem. These fellas are wanting to get busy. They want to go out. They want to start preaching. He done told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now he says, wait. You tarry in Jerusalem. You wait. And wait and go, oh, when we, God says wait. And boy, we worry when we have to wait. You know, I was talking with Henry yesterday. This waiting, you know, sometimes the message just comes just like that. It's the boy's wonder. And other times you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And Jack says, yeah, you wait till 10 o'clock on Saturday night and nothing still ain't come. He said, you sure enough in the trouble then. Waiting is hard thing to do. And so God says, wait, and we worry and we fret and we get anxious. We want to see things happen. But let me give you a couple of verses. Look in Psalm 27. And I thought of this the other day, and I don't want to make anybody feel sad, but this is some of Brother Bill's favorite verses. I couldn't tell you the times that him and I have talked about them. He showed them to me about waiting on the Lord. You know, he had his job and had to deal with a lot of things on his job, and a lot of different people, and things get out of pocket, and he had to learn to wait. And you know, this waiting on the Lord is a very hard thing to do. Look what David said in Psalm 27. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now this word faint means that I would have just got past going. I'd have lost consciousness of what's going on. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on him. Yeah, he'll strengthen your heart. You don't know what to do. You're in a situation, you know how to answer it. You don't know what to do about it. Don't do anything. Just wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen your heart. When you think you can't go, you think you ain't got no strength, and you think that you're going to perish, just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he says, he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now look over in Isaiah 40. This is one of my favorites. I loved it. Larry's talking the other night, and he says, you know, he said, the whole thing's my favorite, but there are some that at particular times that are blessed to us and are blessings to us. But in Isaiah 40 in verse 28, now these men are told to wait, 10-day waiting period. Isaiah 40 in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He don't faint. He don't never get weary. Now, there's no way you can search out what he understands and how he judges things. Now watch this. If you're faint, since he don't get faint, he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he just keeps on giving them strength. And not only does he give it to them, but he increases it. He says, now you look at the young people. You know, you look at a young man and say, boy, I'd like to have his strength. But he said, even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall sometimes utterly fall. But oh, wait, no matter what age you are, but they that wait on the Lord. Don't run until you sit. Don't do until you fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, while the young are fainting and the young men are falling, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and shall not faint. I mean, when things are going on, they just plodding along, plodding along, plodding along. All right. Let's go back over to Acts 1. You know, oftentimes waiting is times God of preparing us. God trying us. You know, we wait and we wonder what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there, when is things going to get better, when is things going to be encouraging, when are people going to get converted, when is the Lord going to provide this. But you know, waiting are times of God's preparing us oftentimes and trying us. You know, Abraham waited 25 years and got tired of waiting, and his wife said, go to Hagar. I said, maybe that's what God wants you to do. Have a child through Hagar. That wasn't the right thing to do. Sarah got tired of waiting. If she had waited, there wouldn't have been an Ishmael. There wouldn't have been one had to have been drove out of the camp. And Moses, he took it upon himself to go in the energy of his flesh and deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he started killing an Egyptian, and he thought all of Israel would gather around him and said, oh boy, we got us somebody to stand up against the Egyptians. And about that time, a fellow said, you gonna kill me like you did that other brave? He had to run to the backside desert. 40 years he is back there. He wanted to do it himself. God said, you're not gonna do it by yourself. Put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending sheep. Tending sheep. And Paul the Apostle, he started preaching straightway when he got his sight. They started persecuting him, but before he was ever entered into the ministry, he spent 3 years in the desert in Arabia being taught of God the gospel. Here's a man, Zacchaeus, know the scripture, but he didn't know anything about grace. He didn't know anything about the tithes. And he been back to 3 years in that desert. God taught him what Leviticus meant, all those types meant, and all those promises meant. And that's how he could write the book of Hebrews.
That's right.
That's how he could write the book of Romans. That's how he could write the book of Galatians and go into the depths of the things of Christ. Because he was back there. God was preparing him, teaching him, instructing him. And our Lord was 30 years old before he entered his ministry. He could have preached just as powerfully at 20. Could have healed just as many at 20. But it wasn't God's will. He was 30 years old when he entered his ministry. And all I can tell you time and again about Dick Todd Niger, cancer twice. Twice. Put down grievously, out of the pulpit for months and weeks. He told us just recently, he said, I learned two things while I laid there, expecting not to get to go home again. One, that I wasn't afraid to die, and I looked forward to it. Secondly, I was thankful that God provided me a pastor that cared more for me knowing Christ than he did that I knew his name. Be worth being in the hospital 3 months to learn those two things, wouldn't it? But oh, there's preparation. Now he got, oh, what a ministry. God don't put little big canoes in the middle of the ocean. Big ships go in big waters. And only God can make them ships go in them. Ain't that right?
Sure.
And all goes Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. 17 years old when he started preaching. 19 years old, he was pastoring thousands. 25-year-olds, 7,000 in the morning, and then to bring in another congregation, 7,000 in the evening. But he had a terrible, terrible bout of depression. Terrible bouts of depression. And he had gout. And he'd have to, where he couldn't even stand up. And he'd have to go and get in warm weather to where he could even walk. It's bad shit. But oh, how he's used of God. There's waiting times. God sets us aside. And we feel like we're not being used. We feel like that we don't have anything to say. We feel like we don't know nothing. And oh my, we feel like we ought to say something, be helping somebody, doing something. But all just wait. Lord, open the doors. All right. Well, it's a 10-day waiting period was going on. What was going on with these men? You think these fellas sat down and start twiddling their thumbs? No. Let me tell you something about waiting. While they were waiting, you know what they were doing? They were being obedient to their master. Our master said, tarry, look at verse 4. He said, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now you stay in Jerusalem. That's why he told them, stay in Jerusalem. They didn't go to Galilee. They didn't go back fishing from here on. No, they went back where he told them to, and they stayed as long as he told them to stay. And so they returned to Jerusalem. Now that wasn't exactly, they were being obedient. Our master told them to go there and told them to wait. That wasn't exactly the safest place for these men. These men were, you remember one time it says they were hiding for fear of the Jews? You know, this is just 50 days after Christ had been crucified. This is fresh in the minds and hearts of men and women. And oh, there's some of the safest place. There's still people that was looking for those men and wanted to hurt those men and do away with those men. And it was a Sabbath day journey. You know what a Sabbath day journey is? It's 3/5 of a mile. So you know where our Lord was crucified there, and where he led when ascended from Mount Olivet, there you can see, you can stand 3/5 of a mile. You stand down in Jerusalem, you can see where he was. 3/5 of a mile ain't very far. And they walked there and they went back down to Jerusalem because they were being obedient to the master. And look what happens in verse 13. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they went into an upper room. You know, they already had a place to go. They already had a place that's provided. And whether it's this or not, look in Luke 22 with me. Whether it's this or not, I don't know. But I thought this is interesting. You know, they used upper rooms and an upper room here. And there's a bunch of things big enough to hold 120 people. That's how big this upper room was. There's 120 of them gathered there at this particular time. Look at Luke 22. It says down there in verse 11, you know, they're getting ready to take the Passover. And he sent Peter and John to go prepare for it. And they went looking for the place, and the Lord told them where to go, and what person to be looking for, and what he'd be doing. And they said, when you see him, you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. You reckon it's the same upper room they went back to? It was one he provided. It was the one who was made ready. It was the one that was furnished. And they went and found it just like he said unto them. It'll always be like he says it'll be. Always. Never be any different. And so they went into an upper room. So it was a time when they were being obedient. You know, it's just, you know, when the Lord says wait, you can be obedient in waiting. Can't you? And then not only that, but it was a time for them to fellowship, a time for them to have communion with one another. Look down verse 13 again. They come into that upper room, and there was Peter and James and John and Thomas and Andrew, and all the 11 were gathered together. And then it says there in verse 14 that there was with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were together in one accord. Yes. One accord. And then it says in verse 15, the number of the names were about 120. 120. It was a time for them. They all continued in one accord. And you know that one accord means of the same mind or the same spirit. One accord. There was no dissimulation among them. No hardness, no pulling apart or anything. They had their minds and hearts and spirit in one place at one time. And oh my. And you know this one accord is used 10 times in the book of Acts. Just this one thing. And in one accord is used 10 different times. That means that they were in the same mind, the same spirit.
Yeah.
So it was a time for them to fellowship and gather around without Christ being in their midst. For 120 people gathered around. And then this, and let me tell you this. This is the last historical mention of Mary. Mary's never mentioned again in the Scriptures, ever again. And I want you to notice this about her. She's gathered with all of these to worship. She's gathered with them to fellowship with them. That does not say anything about her being worshipped, her being called Madonna, her being idolized. Says the Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with his brethren, with her own other children, the children she had with Joseph. So they were there with his brethren. His brethren became believers. And there they are. That's the last time that you'll ever... And anybody tells you about Mary, said, find any place where they called her and worshipped her and called her the Mother of God and worshipped her as the Mother of God. She took her place like everybody else did at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? That's why she said, how can I bear the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah? The Lord my God. And then it says down there in verse 15, the number of them were about, these in the midst of these disciples, there's 120 of them. The number of the names. Names, there's, he says, then he didn't give all the names. The number of the names was 120. Who do you reckon all these people were? Well, we know 11, and we know Mary. We know the Lord Jesus. We know that's 11, 12, Mary and his brethren. I don't know how many brethren he had. But we know who were all these 120. Well, you reckon Nicodemus was among them? He very well could have been. You reckon Nicodemus was there, the one? You know, Nicodemus owned him. He stood up for him in that council, says, you know, our law don't let us do this. You reckon Joseph of Arimathea was there who provided him his tomb? Huh? What about those Emmaus disciples that walked with him on the road to Emmaus? They went back to Jerusalem that very night. Do you reckon they were there? What about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus from Bethany? You reckon Lazarus is there who the Lord Jesus raised from the dead? How about Mary and Martha? Oh, Martha, I don't believe she said, oh, Lord, I'm covered. I don't believe she's covered about many things now. No, no. What about Bartimaeus? Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I can see now. And he's sitting there with that 120. How about old Zacchaeus? He'd be the smallest one in the bunch. Little old bitty Zacchaeus up that tree because he was so short, he had to climb a tree so he could see. Everybody's so tall above him that he couldn't get out in the front, so he had to climb a tree to see. And our Lord called him down and said, today I must abide with you. You reckon he was there? What about some of those lepers that he cleansed to come down off the mountain? What about the blind man that was excommunicated from the church? Oh, that could have been... I know this, that every single one that was there, every single one that was there knew the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and were gathered there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I do know that about them. That's what made them all in one accord, in one spirit. It was people like you and me. That's what it was. Common, ordinary, everyday people that the Lord Jesus Christ had done something for. They gathered together, Ruby, in that upper room. And then it says, the women and men. Ain't that what it says? The women and the men. It says, men and brethren. They were in one accord. The women wasn't sitting over here with something else on their mind. They wasn't sitting over here talking about recipes. And the men went over here talking about fish. These fellows were gathered together. Men and women alike. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 1 with me. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a minute. And you know that's one thing that I do know without a shadow of a doubt. Now we don't have to agree, and we don't agree on lots of things. We don't have to agree on the weather. We don't have to agree on our politics. We don't have to agree on our... what we like to do, where we like to go, where we like to vacation. We don't have to agree how we spend our money. But I do know that all God's people agree on this one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. On His gospel. On knowing Him and owning Him and loving Him and loving one another. I do know that. Look down here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. I say in the name of the Lord Jesus. And oh my, what a motive to do this, that you all speak the same thing. Speak about Christ and His righteousness. Speak about Christ and His blood. Speak about Christ and His wisdom. Speak about Christ and His power. Speak about Christ and His worth and His merit. Speak about Christ making intercession for us. Speak about Christ. And that there be no divisions among you. No schisms. But watch this, that you be perfectly joined together.
Yes, sir.
In the same mind and in the same judgment about these things. And we are. We are. We really, truly are. And let me show you one other in Philippians chapter 1. Larry, this is another one of my favorites. Every time I look at something, I say one of my favorites. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It's time of fellowship. Time they were in one accord. And here in verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, only let your conversation, let your manner of life, let your lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I'm going to hear that when I hear of you in your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You have one spirit, and that spirit is centered on Christ, the spirit of love, spirit of faith, spirit of grace, spirit of mercy, with one mind. And here's what you're striving together for. The faith, to let the faith of the gospel, tell the faith of the gospel, to preach the gospel, and make the gospel known. That's what you say. That's what we're doing. And I'll tell you this about people. You know, I know that there's times in almost all of us like to be alone, and some of us could, if it wasn't, if the Lord didn't save us, that we could have been hermits. We could be, we like to be alone, we like to, we spend, we're very comfortable being by ourselves. But it's not good for people to be alone. People need people. Gotta have people. Sheep gather with sheep. He said, I'll gather sheep that are not of this flock. There'll be one sheep and one shepherd and one fold. Isolation, being isolated. I know sometimes we get in these moods, we feel like we're lepers, and that if we get around people, we're going to contaminate them. We're so unclean that we get around them, we'll touch them and we'll make them feel off. But oh my, isolation, being alone is bad. When you get alone and isolate yourself, you can't grow. You can't grow. When you ain't got nobody to talk to, you can't grow intellectually. You ain't got nobody to show you things from the scriptures and have conversations with people. You can't grow. Your mind won't grow. And you can't grow socially. You won't know how to grow in grace. You won't know how to treat other people. You be a little, and you sure enough won't grow spiritually. Can't grow spiritually. I hear people say, well, when I get in trouble, I want to stay home. When I get in trouble, that's the last place I want to be. I want to be among the Lord's people. I'll drive for hours to go here preaching when I'm down. Because I know that's what's going to do it for me. That's all, you know, I'm going to get me some tapes. I'm going to get me some DVD. Somebody, I'm going to get me a Bible. I'm going to find somebody that's going to say something to me that's going to speak to me. Now my inclination is to go off and head for the woods. But I know that's not what's going to help me. And that ain't going to help you. And as folks got together, all these stars are going to win every direction. But the Lord said, you stay in Jerusalem. Well, they obeyed Him. And when they got there, oh my, they found that all of them was thinking the same thing, feeling the same thing, believing the same thing, gathered for the same purpose. You see, Christ has one body. One body, but He has lots and lots of members. Not only was it a time for that, but it's also a time for fellowship and a time of being a beat. It was a time for prayer. Look what it says here in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of James and Jesus. It was a time for prayer. They continued. That word continue means they were earnest about it. Earnest about it. They continued in prayer and supplication. Now, they didn't pray for 10 straight days. They didn't pray day and night. They didn't pray and talk and converse and enjoy one another. No doubt they went in and out and done some things. They didn't hide in that upper room for 10 days, nobody doing nothing. But they did continue in prayer and supplication. What do you suppose they prayed for? Well, let me give you four things that's involved in prayer. Four things, and I believe every one of you agree with me, involved in prayer. First of all, the first thing that's involved in prayer is worship and adoration. You know, when you pray, the first thing you do, he read that psalm tonight, bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's a prayer. The psalms are prayers and songs. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And so we worship. You know, the first thing is worship and adoration. God had done so much for this people. God had saved these people. God had saved these apostles. And he had done it through his son. He had gave them his son. And his son came into this world. And his son had buried their sins. His son had died for their sins. He had risen again and appeared to them in the space of 40 days. And he told them that I'll come again to where you're at. And so they blessed God. They praised God. They worshiped God. They adored God for his wisdom. They blessed him for his love. They blessed him for his power. They blessed him for his grace. So worship's involved in prayer. There's something else involved in prayer. Confession. Every time we pray, you ever prayed you didn't confess something? You know what the first thing you confess? Oh, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need you. We confess our need. We confess our emptiness. We confess our inability. We confess our coldness. We confess our lack of understanding. But these people here, especially these apostles, they had something to confess. And of course, we've had to confess this too. But they can no doubt confess their cowardice. They confessed. I can just hear Simon Peter confessing to the Lord, oh Lord, oh God, what a coward I was. Oh Lord Jesus, what a coward I was. How I denied you. They said, oh, he's one of them Galileans. His speech betrays him. I don't know that man. Another woman said, oh, I did not see you with him. I don't know that man. And he stands before the Lord and said, oh, God, I failed him so bad. I failed him so miserably. And all the rest of them said, Lord, we fled from you. We didn't stand with you. We never stood with you. They confessed their cowardice. They confessed their doubting him. They confessed their questioning, the fact that they even questioned him. They confessed their ignorance for not understanding all the things that he had told them and believed it. Oh my, so every time we pray, I'm sure that when we pray, where's confession involved in our praying? And then let me tell you something else that's involved in praying. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Oh, it's hard to pray not to be thankful. That's right. I like to start out blessing the Lord and then thanking him. But somewhere in there, I got plenty to confess. Don't you, James? Plenty to confess. But Thanksgiving. Oh, they no doubt were thankful. Oh, and I tell you, I could just hear them fellas praying. I could hear Thomas praying. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you just didn't leave me in my stupidity and ignorance and pessimism. Despondent attitude, and when I said I ain't going to believe nothing unless I see from us, oh Lord, thank you for not leaving me like that, for coming and showing yourself to me. Simon Peter, no doubt, he said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for telling Mary to come and tell me that you'd see me in Galilee. Told me to go there and that there's where you'd see me. I'm thankful when I started over there, there you was, you was waiting on me. I'm thankful that when I went fishing one night, you asked me if I caught anything, and I said nothing, and I found out it was you, and I went just as fast as I could, oh Lord Jesus, to get to you. I'm thankful, Lord, that you know that I love you. Even though I did deny you, I'm thankful you know that. Thankful for his many appearances. They no doubt were thankful for him opening their understanding to the scriptures and the things concerning himself. They gave thanks for his promises that he would return again. They no doubt were thankful for the Holy Spirit that he promised to come. They no doubt were thankful for his promise that I'll be with you. I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world. And then I'll tell you something else. And so worship, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. They continue in prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking for something. Supplication is going with your hat in your hand. You know, you got your hat in your hand. You're coming to ask for something. And we come and then, what do you reckon they asked for? Oh, I believe they said, oh Lord, we've been so unfaithful. Please never let us be unfaithful like that again. Make us faithful. Lord, we were so weak and failed you so many. Make us strong. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us of your grace. Give us of your power. Take the scriptures and teach us to them. So it was a time for prayer. So they had these 10 days. They used it to pray, to be in one accord. Not all that, but it was as a time that they studied the Word. They studied the Word of God. Look what it says there in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And down in verse 16, he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took us. Now, he didn't know. How did he figure that out? How did he see that? He began to search the scriptures, all these things concerning what happened. Look at all the things that's happened. Christ was crucified. Christ was buried. He's risen again. We see him go up. What happened to Judas? What happened to that one that betrayed him? How did this happen? How did we have one among us that we didn't recognize and didn't understand? And then he began to search the scriptures. And no doubt they searched the scriptures. And they all got together and they'd read from the scriptures. And they'd say, look here, that's concerning Judas. This over here concerns what the Lord said he would do. And he quotes 3 different Psalms here. 3 different Psalms. And that's the one thing that you'll find in the book of Acts. These men will get up and start preaching and they won't know what an Old Testament verse meant until they're preaching. Now that's the truth. They really didn't know the understanding of what it meant. They'd read it that while they'd be talking this. That's what that meant. While it's preaching. I've done that while I was preaching. You've done that while you studied. But oh, look what Peter stood up and he says, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled. Oh, boy. Oh, he began using the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, it says in verse 17 that he was numbered with us. The scriptures told 2 things. And first of all, he'd be numbered with us. He'd obtained part of this ministry. You know, he was as part of that ministry as they were.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Nobody had a clue who he was and what he was doing, except the Lord Jesus himself and God. He went right along with them. Priest right along with them. He obtained part of that ministry. Our Lord said, you're an apostle. But it also says, you know, that our Lord said it like this. He says, my own familiar friend had lifted up his heel against me. And his house shall be left desolate. And another man shall take his office out of Psalm 69:25. You can look in your margins, find where they are. And that says, now this man purchased. He lost. Not only did he tell that he'd be numbered with the transgressors, but his office would be taken away from him, be filled by another. It says down in verse 20. Of here in Acts chapter 1. For it's written in the book of Psalms. That's Psalm 69 and 109. You can look at all these yourself. But let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And let his bishopric or his office or his charge that was given him, let another man take. Let another man take. And I tell you, look over here. It says in verse 18, now this man numbered with us. Numbered with us. 12 of us, and he's numbered with us. Only 11 of us left. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. Now look over here with me in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This is where he, with what he done with the money. What he got with his money. What the reward of his iniquity was. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned that I have betrayed innocent blood, the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? That's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now watch this. I can see these chief priests reaching down to pick up that 30 pieces of silver. Reaching down to get that money. Can you see them? Just reaching down, picking it up. Took the silver piece and said, it's not lawful. It's lawful for us to hire somebody to betray a man. Lawful for us to hire people to lie on a man. Lawful for us to crucify an innocent man. But we can't put the price of blood back in the treasury. You know, that's blood money. That's blood money. That's like hiring somebody to kill somebody and he brings the money to the church and said, here, I made this $10,000. I just went and killed a fellow and I've made $50,000. I'm going to give you $10,000 of it. That's the reward of iniquity. We couldn't use that money. That's what they say. It's not lawful. It's the price of blood. So they got together and said, what in the world will we do with this 30 pieces of silver? We need to spend it on something. We need to do a good deed with it. Well, they bought the potter's field. Everybody knows what a potter's field is. That's where you bury people who can't afford the place else to be buried. Potter's field. To bury strangers in. They don't bury no Jews in there, just strangers. Jews got their own place to be buried. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Now watch this. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had appointed them. Oh boy. You think the Bible is real? You think it's the Word of God? When Jeremiah told 800 years before Christ comes, what they'd take his 30 pieces of silver for, what they'd do with it? Buy a place to bury strangers. All right, well, let me tell you. So Peter's using, they used the scriptures. Let me tell you two things we as believers are absolutely necessary for us. Absolutely necessary, just like these people. They gathered together in one accord to pray. And they studied the scriptures together. And I tell you, beloved, prayer. Two things that's absolutely necessary to us. Prayer. And in prayer, we talk to God. We talk to Him. In Bible study, in studying the scripture, God talks to us.
Amen.
If God's going to speak to us, He's going to speak to us through this. And that's why we read it. That's why we study it. You see, God talks to us, and that's what Simon Peter did. He began to read them, and he got up, and the scriptures spoke to him. He read them. He learned them. He responded to them. He believed them, and then he got up and told them. And ain't that what we do? When we read them, we study them, we learn from them. We respond to them. It has an effect upon us. We believe it, and then we love to tell somebody about it. You know, I get through preaching oftentimes, and somebody will say something to me on the way out. I say, I wish I'd thought said that. I wish you'd have told me while I was preaching. So that'd been a good, that'd fit right in there. That happens to me often. Because people see things while I'm even preaching. Say, you know, I see. And that's Bible study. Study the Word. Study the Word. If you just get a few verses a day, take it and study it. Read it. Ask it questions. That's what I do. Ask it questions. What do you think they're praying for? That's what I do. Why are they praying? How can they be of one accord? Why was there a waiting period? What happened in that waiting period? And then when you ask the questions, you start seeing it unlocking right before you, and it just automatically begins to outline itself. Well, what took place in it? Well, it's a time for them to obey. It's a time for them to pray. It's a time for them to study. It's a time for them to worship God. Time for them to have fellowship and communion. And then in this 10-day period, there was an apostle chose. There was an apostle chose. Look in verse 20. And I'll wind it up. Oh, my goodness, I took too long. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and let another man take his charge or his bishopric or his office. So wherefore of these men? See, Peter's the one who stood up. He's doing the talking. Almost always first. He was before, and now we have Simon Peter the rock. He's the rock now. He's the leader. It's obvious of that. And he said, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us, since his office is taken away, somebody else has got to take it. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us, and look at their qualification. First of all, they had to company with us. All the time, from the beginning, to the time the Lord Jesus began to go in and out among us.
Yes.
From the time Christ first called us, first manifested himself to us, first revealed himself to us, they got to have been with us all that time for the whole 3 years, or 3.5 years. Not only that, but they got to be with us from the beginning of the baptism of John. When John said, there's the Lamb of God, there's the Messiah.
Yeah.
Huh? And stayed with us till the same day that they stood there and watched him go up. You got to start with him and see him go up. That's the qualification. Just going to take it. And now one of them has to be ordained to be a witness. What's this? Of his resurrection. Oh, go tell people I've seen the Lord. Well, I've seen him crucified. I did too. I've seen him buried. I did too, but I seen him resurrected. I seen him. I walked with him and I talked with him. That's what you're going to tell about. And so they chose two. They appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. They chose two. And then they prayed. Oh, they began to pray. They said, oh Lord. They said, Lord, thou Lord, you Lord, you know the hearts of all. You know my heart, the heart of everybody in here. And you know the hearts of these men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Out of these two men, who's going to take Judas's place? Well, that wouldn't be a very good office to take. I'll take Judas's place. But that's what they're going to do. And they said, which of you chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place? Well, so they gave lots. They gave forth their lots. Now, you know, they say, well, that was superstition. No, it wasn't. They done that in the Old Testament. It was a common thing among the Jews to cast lots. Sometimes they would... Now maybe on this instance they wrote his name down on little stones and put them all in the thing and wrote you in there, and whichever one they pulled out is the one that they thought. The scripture says the lot is cast into the lap of the Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, you do it. But this is the last time it's ever taken place. It's the last time it's ever happened. And oh, they gave forth the lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, let me ask you this in closing. I took way too long, but was this a mistake? I've talked to several men about it, and different people seem to think that this was a mistake, that Simon Peter jumped the gun, that he shouldn't have done this. Was this a mistake, or was this God's will? Well, it says that he was numbered with the 11. But you never hear his name mentioned again, but you don't hear those other men's name mentioned again. The only men you hear mentioned in the scriptures, Peter, John, and James, Philip, Stephen, and the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Silas. None of them was mentioned. James, the elder. But all we know this, though, we do know this, that Paul became the 12th apostle.
Amen.
He became the 112th recognized by God to be an apostle. One born out of due time. And we know that there's only 12 apostles as far as God's concerned. And I'll tell you how I know that. There was 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. Jacob's 12 sons. There's 12 stones in the foundation. There was 24 elders about the throne. 12 of them represent the Old Testament saints. 12 of them represent the New Testament saints. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles. And they stand around the throne representing Old Testament, New Testament saints. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, you know, they may have called Matthias, and he was no doubt mightily used of God. That Paul was the 12th apostle. I think that's what the scriptures teach. I pray this has been a blessing to you tonight. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Oh, what power there is in your word. What comfort, what strength. There's that water welling up. There's that bread that comes from heaven. Oh, we indeed drank and we eat so plentifully, so abundantly. And it's you that provides the meal. It's you, dear Lord Jesus, that sets the table. And we thank you for it. Thank you for these dear saints. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the scripture readings. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the day. And Lord, as these people, these dear people of God, these dear children of God, your loved ones, as they go to their jobs or homes, Father, protect them and keep them and use them to pray for one another. Use us to be an encouragement to one another. Use us to meet one another's needs and bless them as they go about their lives and their jobs and meet every need of every home and every heart to your glory and their good. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.